Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Last week, we looked at the first half of Hebrews 9. We're going to finish off the second half of this chapter today before next week. We're going to be in Isaiah 9 for Christmas. If you remember the last couple weeks, we've seen a few things from this text. The first thing that we've seen in the last couple chapters is that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who serves in a better sanctuary, who offers a better sacrifice, and who mediates a better covenant, the new covenant, right? And we've talked about what's so much better about the new covenant, right? Well, the first thing that's better is transformation, right? God graciously now by his Spirit's work in us transforms us from the inside out. In the new covenant. Not only that, there is a better relationship in the new covenant. The veil has been torn and we have access through Jesus Christ to our God, to live in relationship with him. Not only that, there's a better forgiveness, a once and for all forgiveness for our sins. And the new covenant is an eternal covenant. And the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, is telling us throughout this book, almost 10 chapters in, he's telling us that the way that we will persevere in our faith in this life is to look to Jesus, to see Jesus for who he is, the most necessary and greatest priority and our greatest need in our lives. Our greatest need is to know him and love him and trust him and obey him. And that is the way that we will persevere in our faith across the life that God has given us here. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 15 through 28. Stop at a couple points, but we're really going to park on verses 27 and 28 today, the last verses in this chapter. And the reason for that is, as I studied it this week, the Lord just rose those verses up in their priority in my study, and it honestly just compelled me that I believe we're supposed to talk about those two specifically this morning. So we're going to narrow in on those last two verses here after we read it, okay? Ready? I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to jump in. Father, we love you. Lord, we're here to make much of you and to hear from you in your word and in this community of believers. And so would you, Lord, help us today to see you afresh in all of your glory. Show us your glory, Lord, in this text. And would we leave here today hoping in you through whatever that we face ahead in this life. We love you. Open our eyes now to see wonderful things of you from your word in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Verse 15 says, therefore, remember we ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, the therefore is there to point us back to these realities that we've been seeing over the last few weeks. Therefore, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, which, by the way, the reason it says almost everything there is because there was provision made for those who couldn't afford an animal sacrifice under the old covenant, and so there was a food sacrifice that was allowed for them in that case. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is a key verse in helping us understand what we've been seeing across Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The just penalty, church, for sin, for our rebellion against a holy God, is death. And therefore, the shedding of blood, death, is required for our forgiveness and our reconciliation with God. And the penalty must be paid. And under the old covenant, the blood of animals, we've seen already so far, was an insufficient sacrifice to purchase our ultimate freedom from sin and death. The Old Testament sacrifices were temporary as they pointed forward in faith to the coming perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Keep going, verse 23. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest entered the holy places every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now these two verses that we're going to focus on. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Four truths that I want us to see this morning from these two verses, verse 27 and 28. The first truth is this: we will die. You're like, whoa, Merry Christmas, Nate. Listen, we have to go here. It's here in the text, right? We will all die if Christ doesn't return. Death is a hard topic, right? And it's a hard topic, I would say, especially this time of year, when so many of us are remembering loved ones lost, we're maybe feeling the void of their presence around the holidays, or maybe even you or someone close to you right now is even nearing death. And so this is incredibly tangible for you this morning. And although it's tremendously difficult to talk about, we can't ignore it. It's an ever-present and even always looming reality in our sin-cursed world. And not talking about death, either in our lives or in our faith, it would be like this. Let me explain it like this. It would be like, if we never talked about this, it'd be like teaching your kid to play football, but leaving out that it involves tackling. Right? It'd be like you're like, hey, Dad, I want to play football. Mom, I want to play football. And you're like, okay. And you take them out and you teach them how to catch and you teach them how to throw. You teach them how to run the plays. You give them all the pads, right? And they're like, man, I'm getting good at this, Mom and Dad. I'm ready to play. Put me in. And you take them and you put them on this team and they're ready and they run the play and the ball comes and they receive it and then they just get T-boned and tackled. What would happen? That kid would jump up off the ground and where would they look? They would look to the sidelines, wouldn't they? And they'd be like, Mom, Dad, what are you doing to me? What is this? What sport is this? This is not the sport you taught me to play. Wouldn't they? Right? Now, similarly, imagine if God's word never dealt with death or the hard topics, right? It was just filled with blissful encouragement. And every morning, my quiet time, I'd walk away, rainbows and unicorns, right? Filled up with my coffee and God's word. And then you'd walk outside, and you know what would happen? Life would hit you. And then what would you do? You would look to the Lord and you'd say, what's this? You didn't prepare me for this. But thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us without guidance, without preparation, and without hope surrounding death. And so let's see that. We're going to walk through here just phrase by phrase here through these verses. Verse 27. And just as it is appointed for mankind to die once, and after that comes the judgment. It is, look at that word, it is appointed for people to die once. It's appointed. It's set. It's fixed. It's inevitable. If the Lord tarries. And we don't know when the end of life is, do we? But God does. And the time is set. And God in his sovereignty has determined that our life will at some point cease on this planet. And God's the giver of life, and therefore God determines the length of our days, and it's his prerogative when he will conclude them. It is appointed for mankind, look at this, to die how much? Once. Once. Well, that's a gift, just once. That tells us that, listen, there's no coming back. There's no redo. There's no second chance. This will happen once. This also tells us, listen, there's no reincarnation that happens. There's no coming back over and over and over and over again, just hoping that I will do enough good things to deal with what is coming in eternity. There's no returning as another person or an animal or a fern. We don't have that opportunity, right? We have this one life to live. And this verse, it confronts us both with the brevity of life and with the finality of death. We will all die. Next truth from these verses is this: we will face judgment. We will face judgment. Verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's an important word, after. After. After what? After our death, right? And that one word tells us that life is not the end of our existence. There is an after, right? And to close our eyes to this world will be to open them to the King of the universe. And we will come face to face with him, either in judgment or in joy. The Message Bible translates verse 27 this way. It says, everyone has to die once and then face the consequences. And that's true. Remember last week, remember the picture of the tabernacle that we walked through? Think of it this way. Where was the presence of God manifest in the tabernacle, right? It was in the most holy place. So think of this, as we pass from this earth, we will come into the very presence of God. And yet, we are sinful. And we know from God's word that sin can't stand in the presence of a holy God. And so you think, you're like, how can I then be assured that the just wrath of God against my sin has been satisfied? And I won't be consumed in a moment by his righteous wrath, all right? Will answer this question. What sacrifice will you bring that will satisfy the judgment of God against your sin? You're like, well, Nate, I'll bring my kindness. as a sacrifice. I'll bring my hard work. I'll bring my church attendance. I'll bring my generosity. I'll bring my success in this life. Hey, I'll bring this. I'll bring that. I'll bring this. And what we learn is that is insufficient. And if our insufficient sacrifices are all that we come into eternity with, Scripture tells us that we will hear from the King, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And we will be cast into outer darkness, separated from the Lord for all of eternity, and experience his just wrath forever. But if we enter eternity not depending on our insufficient sacrifices, but instead trusting, resting in, and depending entirely on the Savior's substitutionary, all-sufficient, once and for all sacrifice, then there is hope. And as we come into eternity, whether by life or at the return of Jesus, whether by death or the return of Jesus, we will be able to stand in his glorious presence based solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that if that's the case, we will hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I think of the old hymn that says this: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." We will die and we will face judgment. Third point from these two verses is this: he, Jesus, is coming again. Verse 28, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." In Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus ascending back to heaven after he has appeared to his disciples. And as he ascends to heaven, angels appear to his disciples and they say this: "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will return in the same way as you saw him go." He is coming again. And look at verse 28. He's not coming again, it says, to deal with sin. He's not coming again to lay down his life as a sacrifice again. He did that. He is coming again to reign and to rule and to deal the final blow to death and Satan and make all things new. And it could be today. Oh, he is coming again, church. And the fourth truth from this passage is this: when he comes again, he will save his people. He will save his people. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save who? Those who are eagerly waiting for him. Who's eagerly waiting for him? The church. Us. Believers. We are eagerly waiting for him. And when he returns, it says he will save us. This word "save" here in this context is talking about our ultimate salvation. Across the New Testament, it's also referred to as our glorification. It's referring to our ultimate deliverance that the Lord is bringing back. Okay, to understand this, we got to go back and talk about three things. We've talked about them before, but it's important to repeat them. Okay, three big words that describe our salvation, okay, are this. First, justified. We are justified. That means we are declared in a moment when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are declared not guilty and right with God. And we are saved from the penalty of sin. Scripture says that all of our unrighteousness was put on Jesus, and he exchanges it now for all of his righteousness. So that now our holy God sees us not in our sin, but by grace through faith in him, he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. and we are justified. Okay, that's the first word. Second word, we are being sanctified. We are being sanctified little by little, progressively across this life. God, by his Spirit through his word, is making us holy. He's changing us into his likeness, and he is saving us. We are being saved from even the power of sin in our lives. Sanctified. Last word. One day we will be glorified. That's what this word is talking to. We will be saved when he returns. We will be saved from the very presence of sin in this world and in us. And although we currently groan under the effects of sin, Jesus will return and he will judge his enemies and he will make all things new and he will remove the presence of sin both from us and from this world and he will reign and we will enjoy him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Death doesn't get the last word, church. Death is swallowed up in victory because of Jesus Christ. We will die. We will face judgment. He is coming again, and he will save his people ultimately and finally. Oh. So now you go, you may go, well, now what, Nate? Well, first of all, just worship in that. But now what? Now what? Three responses that I believe we should have to verses like this. Three responses. The first response is this. Repent and believe. See, if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior, hear me. Your end date has been determined. You will face the King of the universe and you will face him either in joy or in judgment. Are you ready to face him? And if you are planning to come with only your meager sacrifices, then you will face only his just judgment. And so I say to you this morning, hear the good news about Jesus. The good news is he has provided a way of salvation for you. He is your sacrifice. And you can place your trust in him and repent of your sins and say, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God and you are my Savior and King. And he will save you right here today. And you one day will stand before him in confidence, not your confidence, but the confidence that comes through Jesus Christ. And you will open your eyes to his beauty and worship and enjoy him forever. Repent and believe today, unbeliever. Second response is this. Second response is this. Church, tell the world. Life is short. The end is determined for each of us and every one. 150 to 170,000 people die every day in this world. It's estimated that by the end of 2024, more than 62 million people will have passed into eternity. Two per second. Life is short, and God has called us and given us the privilege of spreading the good news about him. And so the next time that the Spirit prods you to talk with that person about how you love Jesus and how Jesus has changed your life and about the gospel, do not pass up that opportunity. Do it right then. Church, you would have been proud of our students yesterday serving at Westminster. I got the joy of standing at the back door and holding it all day. That's what I'm gifted for, somebody said. Somebody said, at least you have a spiritual gift, a doorstop. And I got the privilege of standing there all day and watching our students help people carry things to their car. And over and over and over and over again, they stopped, laid hands on, and prayed for people one after another. Oh, praise the Lord. They had boldness that I don't think I would have had in many circumstances yesterday, and it was beautiful to watch. Church, our response to these truths in verses 27 and 28 is to tell the world. Thirdly and lastly, our response is this. Our response to these truths is to live wisely. To live wisely. A Psalm 90, Moses writes, Lord, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we might get a heart of wisdom. Right? As believers, we're meant to hear these glorious truths, and we're meant now to live with an eternal perspective. Right? We live our lives with our eyes looking out to the horizon, fixed on the hope of eternity, remembering that although this life is short, this life is meant to prepare us for the next billion years with our Savior. And we are meant to persevere in our faith by clinging to the hope of eternity, by clinging to the hope of our soon returning Savior and King. And having that type of eternal perspective, you know what it will do? It'll transform the way that we live. That's what it'll do. Things that we thought were most important when we were only just looking at this life, they tend to fade to the background when we think about eternity. And the eternally significant things, those things that are most important to the Lord, they begin to bubble up to the top. Our greatest fears lose their teeth when we lift our eyes to the hope of eternity. Our suffering has an end point. And knowing that will help us trust the Lord when we're in the middle of it. And we are humbled, and our sins, our pride and our foolishness and our pettiness and our bitterness and our anger, they are appropriately revealed and able to be dealt with when we are anticipating the imminent return of our great King to complete his eternal plan. You see, we are meant, Christians, to live as Christ followers in this world and to persevere in our faith in this type of paradox. Right? We're meant to live in this kind of this tension between, on one hand, let's go. Let's go, church. Like the time is short. Let's go live for the Lord, right? There's the one side, and then simultaneously we live in the chill out. We got all eternity. Right? There's a zeal with which we're meant to go after this life for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel. And yet, there is this deep hope that's rooted in an eternal perspective that's going to sustain us at a pace of trust in the midst of some of the most difficult circumstances that we will face in a sin-cursed world. You're like, okay, Nate, it's Christmas time. Where's your Christmas tie-in? Okay, here it is. Jesus came, baby in a manger, fully God, fully man. And he came not just so that we can have a fun holiday season. He came not just we could have a cute little bitty baby in a nativity scene. Here's why he came: to live the perfect life that we are absolutely incapable of living, and to die on the cross as our once and for all sufficient sacrifice, dealing with our sin, and to rise from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. So that by grace through faith in him, we might have eternal life and persevere in our faith through this short life. How? by looking to him, by clinging to him, by clinging to his promises, by living for his glory, and by anticipating the day when he will return. And we will stand before him not in our own merit, but in the merits of Jesus Christ. And we will receive the greatest gift that we will ever receive, an eternity in joyful, peace-filled, and God-exalting communion with the God of the universe. Oh, I can't wait. And until then, we look to Jesus. We trust him, and we obey him, and we keep our eyes fixed on the hope of eternity. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you for the finished work of your Son. Lord, would you help us, please, do what Psalm 90 says? Would you teach us to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom, Lord? Would you help us to not take for granted today? And would you help us to not take for granted today because we know what eternity looks like? Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you as their Savior, oh, would you open their eyes this morning to see the beauty of being in relationship with you and having an eternity secure in you, and the fact that we can enjoy our eternal life starting now, but one day when you return, we will enjoy it forever with you. Confront them with the reality of their sin, Lord, and in this moment, even right now, under the sound of my voice, would they repent of their sins and place their trust in you for salvation? Save in our midst today if someone doesn't know you, Lord. Would you help us as believers to tell the world? Oh, thank you. Thank you that I got to witness your Spirit's power in our students even yesterday, Lord. Would we learn from them? And would we live recognizing that no one is guaranteed tomorrow, and we have an opportunity and we have a calling and a privilege to tell them of the beautiful truths of you? And Lord, would you help us to live wisely? To live wisely with the right priorities and the right fears, ultimately the fear of you. Awe of you daily, Lord. Would you help us to live expectantly? Each day waking up and praying for and longing for and looking towards your return, Lord, until that day. You are amazing. We bow before you. We raise our hands to you in worship now, Lord. We bless your name. We exalt your name in its proper place above everything. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.